This morning's New Testament lesson is found in Luke chapter 16, reading verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Beside all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text this morning is again from the Gospel of Luke, and again it is one of Jesus' parables. And like the parable last week of the shrewd steward, it too is unique to the Gospel of Luke. The parable in this case that Jesus told is the parable that we know as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. About a month ago, there was an article in the Guardian newspaper entitled, "How the Neoliberals Stitched Up the Wealth of Nations for Themselves." Now, you may or may not agree with what that title claims, but there is not much of any disagreement with this statement that is contained within the article. "Booming inequality threatens to create the most divided societies the world has seen since before the First World War," so the article states. "Divisions, chasms, gaps between people, that is what this parable of Jesus is all about. Our gaps and God's gaps." The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is the tale of two men. One of them has God as his master. The other is ruled by money. Money sits like a monkey on his shoulder and whispers in his ear, "You will make all of your major decisions on the basis of what I tell you." The rich man is introduced first. He wears purple robes, the most expensive robes available, and he wears them every day. He also wears fine linen. The Greek word here is bousos, which is a high-quality Egyptian cotton that is usually used to make expensive underwear. There's nothing but the best for this guy. He has sumptuous meals every day. The implication is that his staff has to work every day to prepare these sumptuous meals. He does not even give them the Sabbath off. They work every day to prepare these sumptuous meals for him. The other man is Lazarus. His name means God has helped. It's a good thing God has helped because nobody else sure has. He's sick. He's unable to work. He doesn't have, apparently, an extended family to assume full responsibility for him. The text literally says this: at his, that is the rich man's, gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. The rich man is the only man in town with the resources to help, so Lazarus' friends carry him each day to the ornamental gate at the entrance of the rich man's garden. The rich man has dogs to guard his property. In biblical and rabbinical tradition, dogs are as unclean as pigs. You would never keep a dog as a pet, and you would never let a mangy dog into your house. There are still people in other parts of the world who cannot understand how North Americans allow dogs in their house. The story assumes that the dogs get the scraps that Lazarus longs to eat. These wild, filthy guard dogs realize that the weak, sick man by the gate is their friend. They lick his wounds. Their sterile saliva helps his healing. The master won't help Lazarus, but these dogs will. The beginning of the story is a picture of our world, the real world as we call it. It is the world that we have created. God didn't create our economy, we did. And we have created a great gap between the rich and the poor, and the gap is widening. The facts are shocking. In Canada, the 100 best paid chief executive officers of publicly traded companies earned an average of 240 times the average Canadian workers' pay. They earned almost as much each regular working day as other people got for a year's work. Around 1980, corporate CEOs in the United States took home just over 40 times the pay of average American workers. Today, it is 364 times an average worker's pay. Forbes magazine recently reported that in 2003, there were 476 billionaires in the world. Today, 4 years later, there are 946 billionaires in the world, with an average net worth of $3.6 billion and a combined wealth of $3.5 trillion. $3.5 trillion. The United States budget is $2.7 trillion. In Canada, the top 1% of the population account for 13.5% of all income. That is compared with 7.5% in the late 1970s. So in 30 years, the top 1% in the country have increased their portion of total income by 6%. And just this past week in the papers, Statistics Canada reported that the top 5% of the tax-filing population accounted for 21% of the total income in 1992, and by 2004, it had increased by 4% to 25% of all reported income. For the remaining 95%, wages have either flattened out or declined for more than two decades. Now, the argument to justify this gap is that what is good for the rich is good for all of us. Many economists disagree with that and think that the wealth divide has become a canyon. They assert that the concentration of so much money pooled in the hands of a tiny elite is corrupting our institutions and dissipating economic vitality. Even the American Catholic bishops have noted what is happening, and they have spoken out on an economy which they describe, which seems to be leading to three nations living side by side, one growing more prosperous and powerful, one squeezed by stagnant income and rising economic pressures, and one left behind in increasing poverty. From being in a society of opportunities for everyone, we have become a society of economic gaps. And be assured that the poorest of the poor and the anxious middle class will not bear these economic disparities in silence forever. Then, like a clap of thunder, the drama quickly shifts. Lazarus dies. There's no funeral. He can't afford a funeral. The angels, however, escort him to a banquet. And there he has a place of honor beside Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. The rich man also dies, but he is buried because he can afford a funeral. I'm sure at his funeral services there were eulogies and tributes to this marvelous, successful business person, a successful man, and to his attributes as a great citizen of the community. But then, to his and to the listener's utter shock, he ends up in Hades, the place of torment for the dead. Now, across the gap between there and the heavenly banquet, he sees Lazarus, and he's able to call him by name. Obviously, he had seen the sick man at his gate and knew his name. He chose to do nothing for him. But now, the tables are turned. Maybe Lazarus will do something for him. You might expect that the rich man would make a profound apology to Lazarus, begging his forgiveness. But no. He ignores Lazarus and addresses Abraham. "Say, Abraham, I see that Lazarus is feeling better and on his feet now. That's wonderful. Send him down with a nice cool drink of water for me, would you?" If you were Lazarus, how would you respond to such arrogance? Probably something like this: "You can't be serious. Where were you when I was hurting? You fed your dogs, but you wouldn't feed me. Father Abraham, leave this monstrous ego to fry in hell. What he's suffering is less than half of what he deserves." But Lazarus doesn't say anything. Instead, it is Father Abraham who responds. Abraham doesn't do what the rich man asks him to do. Instead, he points out that actions have their consequences. The rich man created a great gap between himself and Lazarus. Now God has created a great gap between the two of them, and there is nothing that he can do about it. The matter is finished. What a reversal. You have to give the rich man credit. He at least has some concerns for other people that they don't make the same mistake as he did, except that his concern is limited to his own brothers. You kind of wonder if he had any sisters. If he did, he apparently wasn't concerned about them, but only his brothers. Again, he wants Father Abraham to send Lazarus on an errand. this time to warn his brothers of the consequences of their actions or of their inactions. Abraham says, this isn't going to happen. His brothers only have to read Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets to know what their response to the poor should be. Yes, argues the rich man, but if someone were to go back from the dead and explain what happens to those who ignore the poor and construct ever-increasing chasms between them and the poor, they would listen. You're wrong, replies Father Abraham. You may have made a lot of money, but the truth is you don't know anything. The fact of the matter is that if your brother or anyone else wouldn't listen to what Moses and Isaiah have to say about how God expects us to treat the poor, they aren't going to listen to someone who comes back from the dead, and that's the end of it. The thing about this parable that Jesus tells is that there's no wiggle room in it. Lives are lived, deeds are done, and there are consequences. That's the way it is. What Jesus does is to target the violence of apathy and neglect, which is widening the gap between rich and poor. And those who are party to that will pay a price. That's not a matter of opinion. That's what Jesus says. The trouble is, we know all about the situation and what Jesus says we should do. But do we find it too easy to just live with the way things are and say, well, there's nothing much anybody can do? What we need to do is to look at the underlying problem of the rich man. The underlying problem of the rich man was that he had a hardness of heart. He suffered from a deep spiritual deafness, an inability or an unwillingness to hear and to listen to the call for mercy and justice. He just couldn't hear it, or he didn't want to hear it. He couldn't bring himself to even provide some bread and salve for the sores that his dogs licked. Everything in the story is an unwinding from the hardness of heart of this man. So, what can you and I do? Well, we can make a point of getting to know some real people whom we will not be able to dismiss as just relative statistics. That's one thing we could do. If we can't do this firsthand, another thing we could do is to at least engage our imaginations in what it really means to be poor, to be a refugee, to be caught on the wrong side of the chasms that vested interests maintain. And as for this business of being convinced if someone should rise from the dead, we Christians do have someone who has risen from the dead, Jesus, who's the teller of this story. If our hearts are open to him, then you and I will do what we can to bridge the gaps of injustice that we have helped create and perpetuate. If not, well, there will be hell to pay. And that is God's word for us today. Let us pray. Our loving God, help us to hear this word of Jesus. A direct word it is. And help us to hear it and to imply and to apply it in ways that we can in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.